We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we shall read from verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a Tanner. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his word. And as we said last week, we would take up the record, the divine record we have of Peter's encounter with Tabitha, or perhaps more commonly referred to as Dorcas. We are not told how the groups of believers were actually to be found in Lydda and in Joppa. We pointed out that whenever Philip had taken his leave by the Holy Spirit from the Ethiopian eunuch, that then he went throughout all the cities. He was found at Azotus, and he preached in all the cities on the way to Caesarea. Now, we are not told anything of his personal ministry or anything of his success. He is not mentioned by name, and yet the Holy Spirit draws attention to the fact of his usefulness. It is so interesting to note how men like Stephen and Philip are being so remarkably used of God while the apostles themselves were still continuing in Jerusalem. Peter is now moving out, and we can see the work of the Lord in this. Remember his commission from the Savior, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, strengthen them, feed them spiritually. And you can see that Peter is now engaged in going to the various groups of believers, obviously to instruct them and indeed to feed them spiritually. And he comes here to Joppa. It is interesting just to note how the Spirit of God directs Luke to record the events. In verse 32, if we go back up a little, it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And again in verse 41, Peter, we are told, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Here are the believers, and they are being referred to as saints. Peter was moving amongst these little groups of saints. Today, of course, the Vatican decides who is worthy of sainthood, and whatever, and by a long process, which is generally full of deception, then someone is made a saint. But here were the saints, little groups of saints, and it was the Holy Spirit working through the ministry of the apostles and the evangelists who was producing these saints. And yet it is so remarkable, this is how the church was being referred to. As you all well know, I hope, I am a convinced Presbyterian, and because I believe that that is taught very clearly in the scriptures. But I do not despise other bodies and other groups of believers. There are so many, there's such a variety because of the fragmentation of the church. I believe the Apostolic Church was absolutely, unequivocally Presbyterian. I believe the Reformed Church was absolutely, unequivocally Presbyterian, and I don't have any doubt about that. And yet, we are called Presbyterians to distinguish us from Congregationalists, from Independents, from Baptists, from Brethren, whatever else. And that is because we have that belief that others have gone in another direction. They have departed, or they have misunderstood, or whatever, these particular principles that are laid down by the head of the church in his own word. But all these various titles of identity tell us of how fragmented the church has become. The church was certainly governed Presbyterianly in the New Testament, but they were not referred to as the Presbyterian Church of Corinth or the Presbyterian churches in Galatia. Here they are referred to, Peter is visiting the saints. And would to God that that's how the church was in our day, that it would be recognized that the church is a body of saints, truly godly men and godly women whose lives have been dramatically, supernaturally changed, and they are distinguished from the world. They are heavenly minded. We, of course, look for the hope of the people of God when they shall be without sin, and they shall be saints in glory. But the church is to be heavenly minded, and the godly, those who believe in Christ, are to be saint-like in their lives. It's a very interesting thing that sometimes you might read a biography or an autobiography, the life of some godly individual in the past. I have a very interesting little book, and it is entitled An Irish Saint, and it is the life of a converted Roman Catholic young girl who, in the end, she was in the service of a doctor, but she was remarkably converted, and her life was a very simple life, but it was recognized as a most godly life, and she was, as it were, set apart from the average Christian because she was so saintly, so heavenly minded, and so Christ-like. And here we have the church. the believers, the groups of believers, and they were distinguished from the world, not by the form of church government they had, not by a particular identification such as we're accustomed to having, but they were saints. They were the saints of God in the midst of an ungodly and godless society. But here there's a group of these saints undoubtedly in Joppa. And Peter comes to Joppa because two men have come to ask him to come to the little group there because of the sudden, it appears, great loss that they have experienced. Lamenting over one disciple that has been taken away from them. Great sorrow seems to be experienced here at the loss of one disciple. She obviously was a very important disciple. And that's the first thing we should note. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now she is obviously a very unique saint of God. There was a certain disciple, and this is the first and the only time in the New Testament where we have such a disciple actually mentioned. Normally, when we have the word translated in our English translation as disciple, it's translated referring to males. It's in the masculine. It refers to males. This is the one and only time where the word that is used is in the feminine. And it is a remarkable thing that we can read this at the very point that we do, because it testifies to the developing thinking and the developing understanding of the nature of the church at this stage in apostolic history. You remember what Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. And here is a remarkable woman, and she is referred to as a disciple. And we are told that her name was Tabitha. The first time, the only time, in fact, in the New Testament where we have such a reference. This certainly was new. The church was experiencing and was approving of something that was completely new, as it were, in the world, even to the Jews. When they went to the temple, there was what was referred to as the court of the woman. And they were to go and stay in that court. They were not allowed or permitted to mingle with the men. They had to remain in the court of the woman. When they went to the synagogue, they had to sit separately. They couldn't sit as you are doing here, mixed together. And this is how it was in the culture of the day, in Greek society and Greek culture, where we have all the great philosophers, they never had female disciples. Their disciples were always male. And yet here is the church developing, and the woman are described as disciples alongside of the men. They're not classified as men. They're very feminine. There were obviously male disciples and there were female disciples, and the woman were being given a recognition in the church that they'd never been given in society before until the time of the apostles. But notice that this disciple is referred to as a woman full of good works. She is a woman recognized for her good works. Now, I read that chapter there in James for a reason, and I'm sure you can see the connection. Here is James, and he's conscious that there are those who would be saying, well, by grace we are saved through faith and not of works. We've no works that can justify us. It's all of faith. And James is saying, well, I will show you my faith by my works. When you look at my works, then you will know what I believe. Not what I profess, not what I say with my lips. You may hear me say, well, I believe in the Trinity. You may hear me say, I believe in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. You may hear me say that I believe in justification by faith. You may hear me speak of sanctification as the process and progressive work of the Spirit of God. And you may think, well, that's what I believe. That's the theory. But James says, you will know what I believe by my works. Look at my life. Look at my activity. And then you will know what I really believe. My religion is not one of words, but of works. And that is the clear teaching of James, and he says faith without works is dead. It's worthless. A man can have a head, or a woman have a head packed full of theological facts. They may be able to discuss the intricacies of all the great doctrines that are in the Word of God and that theologians have argued and debated about. But if their life is not demonstrating that their religion is practical, then it is worthless. That's what James is saying. You go back to the chapter 1 of James at the very end of the chapter, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious. That's an interesting expression, an interesting way of writing. If any man among you seem to be religious, he looks religious, he sounds religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's a remarkable statement. His religion is amounting to nothing. It's without any value. He doesn't know how to control his tongue. And therefore his religion is vain. Pure religion, James says, and undefiled before God. Not before men, but before God. And there is a big, big difference. We may have our standards of conduct and behavior, and we may approve of this one or that one because they reach a standard made and set by ourselves. But James says what really matters is how we are before God. Does God approve of our professed religion, or does he condemn it? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, and so on. So James is saying that faith without works is a dead faith. It is not a true faith, it is a dead faith. And here we come to Joppa, and we find this female disciple. And what do we read of her? She was a woman full of good works. This woman. There might have been other women among the saints at Joppa, but it is said of this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was recognized because of her good works. Her life was testifying, her good works were testifying to the reality of her faith. And what kind of good works was she engaged in? Well, when Peter arrived in Joppa and they led him to the upper chamber of the house, we read, all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Her concern was for the widows and the orphans and the poor and the afflicted and the needy. She was a woman devoted to taking care of the needs of others. It would seem, in the context and everything that we learn, that she was unmarried, and for whatever reason, she seems to have devoted her life to the glory of God, to the helping and the assisting of the poor saints, the widows and the needy. They stood and they were weeping and they were showing Peter the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She was obviously a seamstress, and she had that gift and that ability, and she made coats and garments, which means the outward garments and the undergarments. She provided these garments. Now this was real Christianity. When we go back to the epistle of Paul, or rather Peter, in 1 Peter, we have Peter telling us, and he had been learning no doubt these things from experience. He speaks of the manifold grace of God. Peter knew personally of the grace of God, but no doubt his experience in the church made him aware of how marvelous the work of the Spirit of God is in bestowing particular gifts upon the church, or within the church, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, we read these words, use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man or woman hath received the gift, their own particular gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, making good and profitable use of the gift that the Holy Ghost has bestowed upon you for the edification. That's what Paul taught the Corinthians. All the gifts that Christ, when he ascended, gave to the church were given to be exercised for the edification of the church. In Corinth, this was their condemnation. They were exercising the gifts, but they were doing it for their own personal gain. They were not doing it in order to edify the church, but they were seeking place and position. And here we have Peter reminding us of the manifold grace of God, the manifold, innumerable gifts that the Holy Ghost bestows because Christ procured them for the edification of the church. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in the chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he speaks of the various gifts, and one among them, and perhaps we don't pay a lot of attention to the manifold grace and the manifold gifts of grace that the Holy Spirit bestows upon the church. In verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, we read, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues and so on, helps." How important a gift is that? Perhaps we don't even think of it as a gift that the Holy Spirit bestows. But Paul is teaching these are the gifts that were procured by Christ that the Holy Ghost bestows upon particular individuals. And what a blessed gift, how profitable, how edifying, the gift of helps. Just to be a helper. Nothing in particularly special, we might think, just a helper. Not a preacher, not a theologian, not an evangelist, not a ruler, not a deacon, none of the official offices, but a helper. The Holy Ghost produces in the church helps. They help the minister by their prayers. They help the poor and the needy and the afflicted by their succor, by their comfort, by their consolation, by their practical activities on their behalf, just like this woman Dorcas. And when we come here to Joppa and we find this woman, a disciple named Tabitha, a woman who was full of good works, devoted, that's what it means, she was devoted to a life of good works. She was one of Christ's helpers. She had been given the gift of helps. And that is a gift that the Holy Ghost bestows upon some. We might think, well, you see, the work of the Holy Ghost is really to produce preachers and theologians and office bearers. That's his work. We recognize these gifts in the church. Men are given gifts to speak and to teach. Others are given gifts to rule and govern the church and so on. And then we think, well, that's it. The Holy Ghost gives helps to the church. Helps such as Dorcas here. It was equally and as importantly a work of the Holy Ghost, as important as it were as any other gift. Full of good works. You can see it wasn't just that she was a woman given to good works, doing good works. She was full of good works. Her life was just full of good works. And the good works were manifest in her devotion to the widows and the poor and the afflicted. And now she is being missed. It seems she's taken ill and died unexpectedly. And she's missed greatly because she was a help. As I was thinking of this portion, I thought of myself and I thought of the people of God in general. you and I were to take, be taken away from this scene of time suddenly, would the church really miss us? Would there be much mourning because we've been making such a valuable contribution? It might be helped, but would anybody say, well, the church is really, really experiencing a tremendous loss at the death of that man or the death of that woman? Or would they be thinking, well, that's one headache less that he's gone. That's one heartbreak less now that she's gone. That's sometime, I remember hearing an old minister and a visiting minister was to communion, and he said to him, well, he said, how are you getting on with your elders? Oh, well, he said, they're good men. I just wish some of them were glorified. And how often you see that is the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ, even good people and godly people, they are not as helpful as they could be. And here's a woman, a female disciple, and she is a helper to the church, given full of good works. Her whole life was devoted to that. She wasn't a preacher. She wasn't an evangelist. She didn't seek to usurp authority over the men. No. But she was making a most valuable contribution. And the widows were brokenhearted. They were grieved. She was such a loss to the cause of Christ in Joppa. But you will see also, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Alms deeds, not alms giving, but alms deeds, which she did. She didn't just think wonderful things, sympathetic thoughts. James says in the chapter that we read, well, if someone's cold and hungry and you say, oh, well, I feel for you, go home and keep warm and whatever, and you don't do anything about it, he said, you're just a hypocrite. Your religion's false. And here was a woman, and she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She didn't just think, well, now, somebody ought to do something useful or something good. She did it. She didn't talk about it. She didn't imagine it would be good to do. She got on with it. She did it. She didn't need a presbytery to direct her. She didn't need the Woman's Institute to give her some ideas. This was the woman's grace. This is what the Spirit of God made her to be. And we're told then that she died. We are informed that in those days when it was as though she was in the middle of all these good works, it came to pass in those days, wasn't that she was retired, she was still making the garments, she was involved in it, the poor were depending upon her, and she was ministering to their needs. In the midst of it all, she dies. Whom when they had washed, they led her in an upper chamber. And then they sent for Peter. And this tells us something about the communion of the saints in these little bodies and these towns here and there. They sent for Peter, probably about 10 or 11 miles away, and he came. And then they took him to the upper room, and they were showing the evidence of this woman's ministry, the garments that she'd made, that they were so grateful and thankful for. And now Peter is faced not only with the great loss of the church, but what does he do about it? Peter put them all forth. We noted how when he healed Aeneas, he did it in the name, he said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Told him to take up his bed and walk. It was Jesus Christ. And here is Peter. He comes now. He's faced with this great problem. The last enemy of death itself has entered the little body of believers and taken this most useful oath. How death does that? Takes away those who are ever so useful to the cause of Christ. And what does he do? He kneeled down, he put them all out. And he kneeled down and he prayed. You see where the power of the church, the apostolic church, lay. They were on their knees. He kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said to Tabitha, arise. Peter had no power on his own, but he knew that the one who was in heaven had the power. All power is given unto me, and Peter really believed it. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And Peter, we do not hear him pray, we don't know what he said, but we can very easily imagine that he was on his knees and he was pleading with the glorious head of the church. And he's reminding him of his own statement. All power is thine in heaven and in earth. Now demonstrate that power. The power that you had at the grave of Lazarus and so on. And then he turned and he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And it's very interesting what is recorded in verse 41. Perhaps the English doesn't convey, or our translation in the English doesn't convey accurately what Peter actually did. He gave her his right hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. It was as though Peter recognized the saintliness of this woman. And when we read that he gave her his hand and lifted her up, it was as though he was treating her as not just a valuable saint, but as someone of high importance. He was treating her with as though she was a very honorable and honored person. And when he called the saints and widows, presented her. The idea is he presented her as someone important. Whenever there are great events, royal events or parliamentary events, and someone is presented. They are brought in before an audience. Some dignitary introduces them and tells everyone who they are. They're presented as someone of great importance and influence. And that's the idea here. Peter bringing this godly woman, presenting her back to the saints and the little group as though she was a most valued and highly regarded and highly respected disciple. It was as though Peter was treating her as an equal in grace and even superior almost in grace. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And then here's something else new. Not only woman disciples. It came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one, Simon, a tanner. A tanner was detested by the Jews. A tanner had to keep his business so many miles outside the city walls, because you see he was in contact with dead carcasses and his business was considered to be one of contamination, and no respectable Jew would ever want anything to do with this occupation. That of a tanner was a despised occupation. Yet how remarkable. Here is Peter, and he truly is a Jew. But the Lord, by his Spirit, is teaching and guiding and developing the early church. And the Spirit of Christ is in these godly men and women. And they are now reaching to those just as the Savior himself did, the despised and the rejects of society. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Unbelievable. He didn't just visit him. He didn't just go and have a conversation with him. He actually tarried with him. He stayed with him. It wasn't an embarrassment to him. It wasn't an inconvenience. It wasn't that he found it awkward to explain himself staying with such a one. You see, the Spirit of God is really at work. And the hearts of the godly are being enlarged more and more. And these are remarkable incidents telling us of how the Spirit of Christ was really in the early church and how that Spirit of Christ manifested itself. And we have great need to be taken back to those days and to have a reviving and a restoration of that Spirit. Every one of us have something to do for Christ, something to do for his cause. We can't say, well, I'm not a minister, I can't do anything. We have all got something that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do for the good of Christ's cause. May he bless his word.